It's not about salvation, it's about service. So this one is geared toward people that are saved. And I'm just speculating, assuming, and I realize that's dangerous sometimes, but I feel like most of the people present here today are in that category. I feel like most of the people present today are already saved. So this message is for all of us here today that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the verse that we just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, is without question one of, if not, my favorite in the entire Bible. Like I mentioned in Sunday school, we all have those special verses and passages that mean a lot to us for various reasons. And there are so many within the Word of God that hold a very special place in my heart. And this one here is one of those verses. It is, as I said, one of, if not, my favorite in the entire Bible. And from what Paul says here in verse 15, one thing I see is that we believers, we saved people, have options. And that's something that most people like. In fact, you'll hear people talking about how they like options. They don't want to feel constricted or restricted. They like to have options. And those of us who are saved have options. When it comes to who we live for, we have options. We can live for ourselves, or we can live for our Savior. Take a look once again at the verse we just read, and I believe if you'll pay close attention, you'll see these two options in the verse. Paul says, and that he died, talking about the Lord Jesus, obviously, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's option number one. That they should not henceforth live unto themselves. He does not say, if you pay a close attention, he does not say that they cannot live unto themselves, does he? Right? Y'all still awake? Just got started. Y'all sleep already? Y'all awake? He does not say in the verse that they cannot live unto themselves. He says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So there is the option that you can live for self. But then he says, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's option number two. You can live for self as a believer, or you can live for your Savior as a believer. Obviously, Paul tells us here in verse number 15 that we are to live for our Savior. Notice again what he says there, and that he died for all, that they which live. And when he says live there, he's not talking about people that are alive physically. Obviously, that's a given. Here, when he says live, he's talking about those that have been made alive spiritually. Those that are saved and have been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, they which live spiritually should not henceforth. Henceforth means from this time or this point forward. So from the time that a person comes to life, from a time that they are made alive in the Lord Jesus, from that time forward, from that point forward, Paul says they're not to live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So who should we live for? We should live for our Savior. But here's the thing. You have a choice. You have options. You can choose who you want to live for. You can choose to live for self, or you can choose to live for your Savior, the one that died for you on the cross. I am afraid that many, if not most, of the saved people that are in our world today have chosen self. I feel like the majority of the saved people in our world today are living for self rather than living for the Savior. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't mean necessarily that they're out living a real wicked, vile, horrible life, doing a whole lot of bad things. You know, there's some saved people in the world that are doing that. But I'm just talking about them living for self. Not necessarily doing a bunch of bad stuff. They're just living for self. Their life is about them. They have decided that they're going to date who they want to date. They have decided that they're going to marry who they want to marry. They have decided to choose the career that they wanted to choose, the one that they desire for themselves. They've decided they're going to live or settle down in the place that they want to settle down. They've decided they're going to be a part of the various things that they like, that they enjoy, that's satisfying to them. They're going to the places that they want to go. You understand what I'm saying? It's just all about them. That's the way most Christians are living today. They give little or no thought whatsoever to their Savior, the one that they say they're trusting to get them to heaven. They give very little, if any, thought to Him and what His will is for their life. They're just living for their self. I think about that passage back in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about how it's going to be when the Son of Man returns, and I've talked to you about this before. But he talks in that passage there about when he comes, how people are going to be marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and so forth. Y'all remember that passage of Scripture? It's interesting to me that when he's talking about his return, he says this is what people are going to be doing. They're going to be marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. Let me ask you something. What's wrong with getting married? What's wrong with eating and drinking? Nothing wrong with that. But that's what he said. He says, this is how people are going to be living whenever I come back. They're going to be married, getting married, eating, drinking. And he doesn't mention a lot of the things we think he would mention. We think in our mind he'd say something like, when I come back, everything's going to be horrible. Everything's going to be ungodly. The whole world's going to be falling apart. There's going to be homosexuals everywhere, lesbians everywhere, people committing murder all over the place. And all of that stuff is going to be happening. But it's interesting, he doesn't say that. He says they'll be married, and giving in marriage, and eating and drinking. You know what he's telling us? When I show up, the majority of people just going to be living for self. It's not that they're going to be doing a whole lot of bad stuff, some of them. They're just going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just going through life, doing what they want to do, worrying about satisfying themselves instead of focusing on me and doing what I want them to do. So the majority of people today have made their choice. What's your choice today? Have you made up your mind? Have you made up your mind? Are you going to live for self, or are you going to live for your Savior? Here in the next few minutes, I want to give you four words, which represent four reasons why we believers should live for our Savior. Why? Why should I as a believer choose to live for my Savior? Why should you choose as a believer to live for your Savior? Here's word number one, and that's the word sacrifice. Why should I live for Him? Number one, the word sacrifice. Why do I choose this word? Well, look at verses 14 and 15 in this chapter. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, did one die for all? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ died for all. He didn't just die for most. He didn't just die for some, the majority. When Jesus Christ died, He died for all. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Spiritually dead, He's talking about. So Jesus Christ died for all because all are spiritually dead. Every person without Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. That's their condition when they come into this world. Verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live, the ones that have gotten saved and they're alive spiritually, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Do you notice three times in those two verses the word died is used? Verse 14, died for all. Verse 15, He died for all. The end of verse 15, died for them. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for every one of us, is what he's talking about. What should motivate me? Why should I want to live for my Savior? Well, number one, I should want to live for him because of the sacrifice that he made for me. The fact that he would do that, amen, that should be all the motivation I need. Now, I'm going to give you three other words, but the truth of the matter is we could just stop right here. We could just stop right here with this one word. That ought to be all the motivation that I ever need in my life as a Christian to live for him, to choose my Savior over myself. I should always choose him because of the fact that he did what he did for me. He died for me. He did what he didn't have to do to give me what I didn't deserve. Amen? He died for me. It's amazing to think that he would do that for us, that he would make that sacrifice. He went to a cruel cross and laid down his life so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. He did that for us. That ought to mean something to us. It ought to stir us up on the inside. I am amazed at how cold and indifferent we have become as believers when thinking about the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how that thing happens as time waxes on. Isn't it wonderful, glorious when you first get saved, when you first really have your eyes open, the Lord enlightens you and you see how Jesus Christ died for you, and it just gets a grip on your heart. It means so much to you. It's just amazing how within you're so full of joy and gratitude and thankfulness. You love him so much just for the fact that he first loved you and laid down his life. It just means so much to you. But then whatever happens, and I don't know what all it is, but as time goes on, it seems like what he did for us, that sacrifice, just doesn't mean what it used to mean. And we begin to sort of settle down into a life of self, rather than a life devoted to serving our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it doesn't matter if we're saved 100 years. Shame on us. God have mercy on us if there's ever a time where what he did for us no longer stirs us inside to the point that we want to live our lives for him. God help us. That one thing should be all the motivation that we need. The sacrifice that he made, the fact that he died. It's just amazing to me, folks. It's amazing to me how God does these things. I don't know if any of y'all have picked up on this yet. I did just as soon as the choir started singing. Do y'all remember the song that we sang, the choir sang? Living for Jesus? I haven't talked to Brother Scott at all about what I was going to preach today. But you know what I do? I do this purposely. I pray each week that not only would the Lord put on my heart the message that he wants me to preach to the congregation, but I pray constantly that whoever leads our singing, that God would put on their heart the exact songs that he wants us to sing. I do that. And Brother Scott told me, I told him after the choir came, I said, "Brother, you did it again." We got talking. He said, for whatever reason, all day long yesterday, he just walked around thinking about that song. You know why I believe the Lord put that on his mind and heart? Because he is putting this message on my heart. And he was putting that thing together. It gives me some confidence anyway that I have at least got the mind of God for this message right here. This is what he wanted me to preach. Which means this, if I did get the mind of God and this is what he wanted me to preach, somebody in here needs this message. Maybe all of us need it. Amen. We ought to choose our Savior over ourselves because of that sacrifice. And I want you to do this. Get your these brown hymn books here. Turn to page 370. And I really wasn't going to do this because actually this song hadn't been in my mind until y'all started singing it. But it's amazing. 370, this is what the choir sang a few moments ago. living for Jesus. I want you to notice just look at the chorus first of all. Oh Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. Why am I going to do this? For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. Y'all remember the verse? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The song says, I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Look at the second verse. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer the call, follow his leading, and give him my all. See that? Folks, all the motivation we should ever need. I mean, if you're ever struggling with this thing here, self or Savior, if you're ever struggling with that, you know what you need to do? Just take a look at Calvary. Just take a look at Calvary. Look at that sacrifice that he made for you. He died for you. You. I know the verse says that he died for all, and we know that. But seeing that he died for all, you know what that means? That means he died for you. If he died for everybody, then that includes you. You have to make the thing personal. You have to understand he didn't just get up on the cross and, yeah, die for everybody. Hey, when he died there, the old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He died for me. He bore that shame and that disgrace and that sin and all that horrible torture that he went through for me. That should be all the motivation I need to choose my Savior. But here's the second thing. I need to move on. Not only the word sacrifice, but I want to give you the word seat. S-E-A-T, seat. Why did I give you that word? Well, look at verse number 10, same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. For we must, the we is us saved people, we must all, just like he died for all of us, all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of us saved people are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? All. You have to make that personal too. Just like you make the sacrifice personal, you make this personal. Yes, he died for me. And one day, I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. All of you know that this morning? Is that real to you? I'm not just talking about, do you have it in your mind? Brother Keith said it before. He's talking about, I mean, is it real to you? Does it resonate deep within you this morning and every day of your life as you go through the daily routine and you make choices that have to do either with self or the Savior? Does it resonate within you that one day you are really, truly, genuinely going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and give account for yourself? Is that real to you? It better be. I think because we get so much junk in this world that's fake and phony and not real, all these movies and this stuff that they make now that ain't even real, that we lose sight of the fact that the Bible is a real book full of absolute truth. Folks, I'm not just standing up here preaching out of a book full of fairy tales. Y'all understand that? This ain't Hollywood. This is the Word of God. This is absolute truth. And whatever in this world may be phony, baloney, and a bunch of nonsense, everything in this Bible is absolute truth and absolute reality. There is no reality apart from the truth of the Word of God. And reality is that one day every single Christian is going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give account for their life. Every one of us. Why should I choose my Savior over myself? Because one day I'm going to stand in front of him. That's why. And I'm going to answer for the life I've lived as a Christian. Look at what he says, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Back in verse number 6 of this chapter, Paul says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body. You know where we are right now? We're here in the body. That's where we are. And guess what? The Lord's taking notice of what we're doing in the body. He's taking notice of the life we're living while we're down here in this body. And that's what we're going to answer for when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. It's not about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. That's settled and taken care of the moment that Jesus Christ becomes my Savior. What I'm going to give account for on that day is what I have done as a Christian while down here in my body. It's about rewards is what it's about. How's it going to be for you on that day? Look at what he says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You're going to receive for both, good or bad. When I was a kid growing up, there was a program, a game show used to come on TV called Let's Make a Deal. Any of y'all remember that program, Let's Make a Deal? I think it still comes on now. You have the host of the show, and they supposedly pick random people from the audience that they want to make a deal with. And the host offers whoever he or she picks a guarantee. Like, they'll come and stand there beside the person and say, here's your $500. You can take $500, go back to your seat, you know you can leave here with $500. Or we can make a deal. And they offer them another choice, options, see. Offer them another choice. You can choose what's in this box over here. Now, they have no earthly idea what's in the box. It could be something of more value than $500, or it could be absolutely worthless, of no value whatsoever. Or they got these curtains out there, and they say you can pick what's behind curtain number one or curtain number two. Sometimes the person will say, okay, I want to pick what's behind number one, and they'll pick that. It'll be something real nice, more valuable than what they had to start with. But then they'll say, well, before you go sit down, what about trading what you got for curtain number two? And they keep on, they keep on. It's amazing the greed you see in people's heart when you watch stuff like that. Isn't it? It's amazing. But here's the thing. None of them have any earthly idea what's behind the curtain, what's in the box. And a lot of times, you know what it is? It's what they call a zonk. Any of y'all ever seen this before? It's called a zonk. You know what a zonk is? Nothing. So what they'll do is they'll take, say they got $500 in their hand, or maybe they've made a deal and they've got something worth $5,000. That's not good enough. They won't walk away with the guarantee. They'll say, I got to have what's behind this curtain over here. And then they'll get absolutely nothing. Many of those contestants go back and sit down with nothing. Nothing. They had something that was guaranteed, but they leave with nothing. Why am I saying all that? Well, here it is. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And if you, down here in the body, choose your Savior over yourself, you're guaranteed that at that time, you're going to get some rewards. But if you choose self like so many Christians have, and your life's all about you, even if you don't go through life doing a bunch of bad stuff, maybe you're a good citizen of the United States and you vote and pay your taxes and you obey the speed limit and do all these good things and you're just a good down-to-earth old boy or old girl and you don't do a whole lot of bad stuff. Maybe you're never unfaithful to your wife or any of those things that so many people do nowadays. Maybe you just live for self. It's just all about you. Do you understand that at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get a zonk? That's what you're going to get. Absolutely nothing if it's just about self and not about the Savior. Why should you choose the Savior? Well, for his sacrifice, and number two, because of his seat that you're going to stand before one day. Folks, it's reality. I wish there was some way. One of the things you struggle with, there's no possible way that I can open up your head and pour this down in there and it be real to you. I wish to goodness that I could make it real to you so that every one of us left here today with a heightened awareness, a stronger sense within that one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of ourselves to him. sacrifice. See, number three, here's a third word, and this is word standing. Standing. Verse 17 and 18 in this chapter, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, which every saved person is in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. You know what that is? That is our standing in Jesus Christ. All of us as saved people, all of us that are in Christ, we're new creatures now. We have been made brand new. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new, and all things are of God. That's how you know, by the way, that he's talking here not about a practical thing, but a positional thing. Because look at it once again. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then he says, and all things are of God. Let me ask you something. Would there be anybody in here today bold enough to stand up and say, as a saved person, every single thing in my life, practically speaking, is of God? Anybody in here bold enough to do that? To say that every single thought you have is a godly thought? That every word you say is a godly word? That every deed you do is a godly deed? Anybody in here bold enough and self-righteous enough to stand up and make that claim? I don't think so, right? But it still says that everything in my life is new and everything is of God. How do you reconcile that? He's talking about my standing in Jesus Christ. How I'm seen in Christ is I'm a brand new creature. All the old things have passed away. Everything's brand new. And positionally speaking, everything's of God in my life. But here's the thing. What Paul teaches, and he teaches this thing about our standing versus our state or our position versus our practice all through his writings. He does it all through his writings. He's constantly telling us this is who you are in Jesus Christ, and because this is who you are, this is how you ought to live. You follow what I'm saying? Because this is who you are, this is how you ought to live. He's telling us constantly to bring our practice up to the same level as our position. So guess what? I'm a new creature in Christ, right? Right? You saved? You're a new creature in Christ. Guess what you ought to do? You ought to live like what you are. Because you're a new creature, you ought to live like a new creature. Things in your life ought to change, amen? They ought to change. So why should I choose to live for my Savior? Because of my standing? Because of who I am? I'm saved. I'm not that same old person that I used to be, so I don't need to live the same old way I used to live, right? I'm not the same old person. I'm saved now. I'm a new creature. Because I'm saved and I'm a new creature, then I ought to choose to live for him and not continue to live my life for myself. The verse said, look at it one more time, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That point that I get saved on, I ought to be living for Jesus, not for myself. Because I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm now a new creature in Christ. How are you living this morning? Who are you living for? Here's the last word, and I'm done. Sacrifice, seat standing, and souls. S-O-U-L-S, souls. Verse number 18, the Bible says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for us saved people. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I'm in a right relationship with God now because of his Son, Jesus Christ. But notice, it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's give us a ministry. He's give every Christian a ministry. We talked in Sunday school this morning about all Christians having a vocation. All saved people have a ministry. Everyone, right? What is that ministry? It's the ministry of reconciliation. This same ministry is called in verse 19. Look at the end of verse 19. It says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And one verse is called the ministry of reconciliation. The other is called the word of reconciliation. What? Why? You know what the ministry of reconciliation is? The ministry is me and you, us saved people, using our words to tell people how to be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. That's our ministry, folks. is trying to help people that are unsaved be reconciled to God. How do you do that? You talk to them. That's all you can. I mean, you can pray, but as far as with that individual, what can you do besides talk to them? You can't make anybody get saved, right? But you can talk to them. You can give them the word. You can let them know, hey, you can be right with God. You can have a right relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our ministry, the word of reconciliation. Why should I choose to live for the Savior? Because of lost souls? I should choose to live for Him so that hopefully, I can help lost souls be saved. I'm fixing to be done, but do you know what I believe? I believe one of the main reasons why many Christians do not witness for the Lord is because they've made the choice to live for self instead of the Savior. It's not that they want people to go to hell. It's not that. They don't walk around thinking, well, I hope they all go to hell. I don't care about them. It's not that at all. It's just that they are so wrapped up with self. You understand what I'm saying? Their life is so much about them and all their goals and all their aspirations and what they want to do and what they want to get their kids involved in and all, just so much. People are just so busy now. They're just doing so much now. And the vast majority of what we're doing has absolutely nothing to do with Him. It has to do with us and what we want for ourselves and what we want for our family. And we're so busy with self, just living for self day after day and moment after moment and week after week, that we pass by people constantly that we could talk to about Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't care about them. It's not that we want them to go to hell. It's just that we're so involved with self that we don't even think about them. They're not even in our mind. Let me ask you this, and please, you just answer this to yourself. How often, I'm serious now, how often do you wake up and think, today I'm going to try to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? How often? You know what most of us do? We wake up, and our mind's going just as soon as we wake up. And it's going in about 100 different directions, right? Got to do this, got to do this, and we'll do this, we'll do this, and that. And we think hardly nothing about the Lord. We think hardly nothing about people dying and going to hell. Folks, do y'all realize hell is real? Y'all realize that? You realize every day people are dying and going to hell? And you know what we're doing, most of us? Just living for self. Just going through the daily routine. Not doing a bunch of bad stuff, but just so concerned with self that we don't even think about people that are lost and going to hell. Why should I live for my Savior? Because there are souls that are dying without Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be here in church. And Lord, I ask that You speak to our hearts, help us, Lord, to make whatever decisions we need to make. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Real quick before Brother Scott gives us that, I wanted to read this to you right here. This is that same song. Listen to this. This third verse. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Listen, seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him.